Well, let me begin this morning. My father was from the streets. He's a street dude. The Lord saved him and, you know, made him a preacher. But before that, he was a street dude. So he always had these slick, like, street sayings that we would say. And he would regale us all our life with these slick sayings. And one of the things my father used to say to me all the time, he'd say, Blood, because he called me Young Blood sometimes. He'd say, Blood, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. He said, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And he would often say, we'd ask him, hey, Dad, are you ready for this? He said, I'm ready even if I don't get to go, right? Yeah, all these old slick street guy sayings. But that if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. That, you know, a lot of those things would go in one ear and out the other. It was just this mist of a crazy sayings of your dad who was always trying to say something. But many of those sayings, as I get older, have deeper meaning. Isn't that true? The things your parents used to say that seemed so trite and insignificant at the time. But as you get older, you get kids of your own, you get real responsibilities in life, they start to have real meaning. And this, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. At this particular stage in my life, means so much to me. At least so much more than it used to mean. What my father was trying to communicate by saying what he was saying to me was that if you stay in a perpetual state of readiness, you will be ready for any and every opportunity that comes your way. You will be ready for the opportunity that didn't telegraph itself, right? Because we know that life doesn't say, hey, this super awesome opportunity is going to come tomorrow at 3 o'clock. Be ready, right? Or you're going to meet the person of your dreams tomorrow. Like, be ready. Life doesn't send you a text message to let you know, right? And how many opportunities have we missed because we've simply been unprepared? We haven't been ready. But what my father was suggesting to me is that if you stay ready, whatever that looks like, you'd be in a better opportunity, better position to go through those doors that open, those windows that open, those opportunities that present itself. And that's a great life principle, but that principle translates well in the kingdom of God. In our life with Jesus, in this spiritual life where we're supposed to be growing and evolving and taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord sets before us. Doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80. I think the Lord insists that we stay at a perpetual state of readiness. And this ties in well to the sermon series that we've been in for the last several weeks, a series that we've simply been calling Fit for Life. Fit for Life. And in this series, Fit for Life, we've been examining this whole idea of fitness. And I'm glad our young people are in here today because this message applies to you, right? Life skills and being ready as the Lord sees fit is not just something for grown-ups. This is something for everybody at every stage and every place in life. And so we've been focusing all the last few weeks on fitness. And what we've been saying is most of the time when we say fitness, we think about going to the gym, we think about physical exercise, and that's certainly a part of it, physical fitness. But for the purposes of this series, we're defining, fitness as the quality of being suitable to fulfill a particular role or a particular task. For the purposes of this talk in this series, we're defining fitness as readiness. You're ready. You say, ready for what? Ready for whatever the Lord sets before you. Whatever the Lord has next for you. Whatever the Lord plans and purposes for your life, there should be a degree of readiness that we're at. And there's a right way to get ready. There's a wrong way to do it. And we've just been unpacking several areas of that over the last couple of weeks. I believe that most of us operate at a level that's far less than what God has called us to operate at simply because we're out of shape spiritually. We're out of shape mentally and emotionally and relational. It's not that we're bad people. It's just that we're simply unfit. And the goal of this series is to help us press into places and spaces of more meaningful readiness and fitness. We started the series by talking about purpose. Everything with God begins with purpose, who he's called us to be, who he's made us to be. We continue by talking about developing a measure of toughness, resilience. David continued by talking about financial fitness. Shannon did a fantastic job, my lovely wife, last week of talking about being rooted in the scriptures, rooted in the words of God, and having a perpetual state of preparation and readiness that can only come from being girded up by the scriptures. And today, I want to continue by this series by honing in on that whole preparation idea. Because I believe what it means for us to be fit is to be in a perpetual state of spiritual readiness, ready for what? Ready for whatever God has next for us. And it's important to understand, and some of you understand this by now because you've been walking with Jesus for a few years now, some of you a few months, but you realize that the Lord doesn't usually telegraph what's next. In the same way that life doesn't send you a text, God doesn't typically send you a text, but rather he's constantly pressing us to be prepared for whatever is next for us. And I believe that readiness marries good stewardship, preparation, and readiness in a way that helps us to be where God wants us to be, ready and willing to walk into whatever he has for us today. And on this no service service, as we're packed in here like sardines, right, with the kids all the way up to the seniors, I'm simply calling this message this morning, stay ready. I'm simply calling this message, stay ready. I want to look at a passage of scripture in the Old Testament this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, feel free to turn there with me in your Bibles. There are Bibles, by the way, on the edges of your rows. Feel free to use those Bibles today. That's what they're there for. Also, if you don't have a Bible at home that you understand, you can feel free to take one of those Bibles as a gift from us, a gift from us to you. We won't be projecting the scriptures on the screens today because we gave the tech team the week off. So those Bibles and perhaps your phones or tablets will come in handy today on this no service service. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is just a slice of the life of King David. Some of you are familiar with the story of King David, at least the major components of it. But David was an Old Testament king. And his life is so rich and brimming over with this reality that God uses people who are imperfect, right? God can do great things with imperfect people. And King David's story is a fascinating one, but in this particular chapter, in these verses that we'll look at today, we'll see a man who was just ready. A man who was in a perpetual state of readiness, even in his youth, and these opportunities that the Lord set before him just kept coming upon him, and he was able to walk into them because he stayed ready. And I want to look at this episode in the life of David today, and hopefully we can glean some things. 1 Samuel chapter 16, while you find that, let me pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for all of her people, those who are just so faithful and committed to this house of worship. I thank you for all of our volunteers, Lord, as they serve so faithfully today. Father, I pray that they would appreciate this opportunity to rest and just soak in the word and the fellowship with the saints. Father, I pray that you would speak to us. For those of us who've gotten complacent, for those of us who find ourselves out of place, we've gotten flabby in the spirit, we've got flabby emotionally, and we've just swinging in the hammocks of life, Lord, would you shake us this morning? Not too much, but just enough to know that we've been shaken. Would you shake us this morning and ready us for your purposes? Father, as always, I ask that you would put power on these words that you've given me to speak. Move the preacher out of the way, so that your truth and light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, stay ready is the subject this morning. And in this particular episode of David's life, the Lord commissions a prophet by the name of Samuel to go and anoint David, young David, the new king of Israel. King Israel had already had a king, Saul, but Saul wasn't doing a very good job. In fact, he was doing a terrible job. The Lord was displeased with him, and he said, enough of Saul, and he sent Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons, his young son David, as the new king of Israel. I'll pick the story up in verse 4 of chapter 16. It says, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet with him. What's wrong, they asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice as well. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Verse 8, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats." Remember that? That's important. "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, the king that wasn't doing so well, and the Lord sent the tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp. Whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior and a man of war and has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. Now, some of you know that this is just a slice, this is an episode in the life of David. It spans many, many chapters in the Old Testament. I encourage you to reading. It's fascinating reading. And you can learn a whole lot about David and about what God expects from us. But this is just a little bit, a slice of the life of David. It's a fascinating story. And it speaks to me in a unique way. I've told you the last couple of weeks, these messages on this particular series, based on the season that I am in my life, that's been really speaking to me and calling out to me and challenging me, encouraging me, but mostly convicting me to be the type of person that God eagerly uses. One of the things that we learn about King David, if you look at his life, is that David was often referred to as a man after God's own heart. "Oh, that I would, God, say that about me." That when somebody would talk about me, they say, "You know what? Gino is a man after God's own heart." If anybody in here wants to get that rumor going around town, go ahead and spread it, and I'll try my best to live up to it. But David was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, does this mean David was perfect? Anybody who knows the story of David knows that he wasn't by any stretch perfect. In fact, he did some things that would today disqualify a person for ministry, right? He made major mistakes. But a man after God's own heart means that David was a worshiper of God, not just in song, not just when he went to a house of worship, but his life worshiped God. He was a man who worshiped God. But another thing that defines his man after God's own heartness is that David was a servant. He was a servant. If you read his story, and if you have eyes to see it, you will see a man whose life was marked with service to God as a worshiper, service to his earthly father, Jesse, service to King Saul as he entered working for Saul, and service to the people of Israel when he became king. And if you examine where David's life went off the rails, if you pinpoint what the issues were, it's when David started to serve himself, right? When he tried to scrape some of the snacks of life in for himself and stop being a servant, he made major errors in his life, disqualifying errors, but by and large, what qualifies David as a man after God's own heart is that he was a servant. One of the big ideas that I see in this particular passage in the life of David in general is that God has called us all for a purpose. Some of us serve grand purposes, others of us not so grand, but it's God who does the picking. It's God who does the choosing. We see this when Samuel goes to Jesse's house. He walks into Jesse's house. He sees the big, strong Eliab and says, surely that's the guy. Big, strong, handsome, good-looking guy. Surely that's him. And what does the Lord tell him? Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. And some of you ought to take note of that this morning because you are either a little down on yourself or you're full of yourself. Either one is inappropriate. Either end of the spectrum is false and faulty. God does the picking. So you can't fool him. You can't trick him. You can't pretty yourself up for him. God does the picking. He knows the heart. You and I can be deceived by good-looking faces and muscles and, right, pretense, but God does the picking. And since he set David up from his whole life to be the next king of Israel, when Saul came to Jesse's house, God put his finger on David's life. God does the picking. And so some of us are here today. You're feeling disconnected in life. You're feeling out of place. Everybody around you is worshiping and crying and talking about how much they love the Lord and how much they just have so much joy in their salvation. Here you are today disgruntled. Here you are today disconnected. I might suggest to you today that you might have moved out of a place of perpetual readiness. Maybe the circumstances of your life, maybe the relationships in your life, maybe the discontentment in your life has caused you to move from a place where you're ready, eager, leaning forward toward what God has for you into a place of complacency, where you've gone on your hammock or where you started rocking in your easy chair and you're isolated and the enemy is pouncing on you in a way that you now can recognize, right? And what I want to look at today is this little slice of David's life. Help us understand how we can stay ready, how we can get back in the game, how we can be ready for the next that the Lord might place in our life. I see three big ideas in this text to help us stay ready from the life of David, and I want to tick them off quickly as we go along here. The first thing I see is that David was occupied. Prophet Samuel came to anoint him as king. He found David occupied. He found David busy. And some of us, this is our problem. We haven't read enough scripture to understand that all the major heroes of the faith, all the people that God did something mighty through, right? Many of them weren't great people. Many of them weren't important people. In fact, God seems to prefer the small runts. He seems to prefer those that others would look over. One of the defining characteristics in every episode of God using somebody, whether they were doing the right thing or the wrong thing, was that they were doing something. They were doing something. They were occupied. They were busy. You don't believe me? Just look through the scriptures. David wasn't even in the room to be considered. Why? Because he was napping? He was back on a barrel of hay somewhere catching some Z's? Absolutely not. The oil didn't flow. The Lord didn't point out any of Jesse's sons. And in verse 11, Samuel asks, are these all the sons you have? I know the Lord sent me here. I'm not leaving until I anoint somebody. Clearly, the person who's to be anointed is not in the room. Jesse goes, they're still the youngest. Maybe you don't want him. But he's out where? In the field, watching the sheep and the goats. So not only do we find that David was busy and he was occupied, but he wasn't doing some awesome task, right? He wasn't out like fighting a war or like leading an army or something awesome that we would all sign up for glory and for fame and for a name. Like he was watching the sheep and he was tending the goats. Let me put it to you this way. Some of you said, I'm busy every day of my life. I'm doing, you know, sometimes I don't get enough sleep because I'm so busy. But when I say occupied, when I say busy, I mean like busy doing what God told you to do. More specifically, busy doing what God told you to do last. Because look throughout Scripture, when God comes knocking, he comes to anoint somebody, comes to move somebody into their next, usually busy doing something noble, doing something righteous, usually doing what he'd ordained and commissioned them to do last. And some of you are here annoyed with God. Some of you are here angry with God. Some of you are here frustrated. Some of you are confused. Some of you come up for prayer every week, and your prayer request is, I just don't know what I'm doing with my life. I can't hear the Lord. He's not moving me forward. I feel stuck. And what I feel inclined to ask every week is, what are you doing? And is what you're doing what God told you to do last? Is it what he told you to do last? Because we're a little too quick to quit the unflattering jobs. The things that are tedious and the things that are mundane, the things that don't have any glory, the things that don't get us on the front page of the newspaper, the things that don't get us likes and shares and hearts on Facebook. Like, we tend to grow weary in doing those things. And we even sometimes find spiritual ways to lay those things down to free ourselves to do something a little more fancy. Do something a little more awesome. And my suggestion to you, as I see it, based on thousands of years of scriptural precedent and thousands of years of observing the life of the saints and spiritual heroes, is that God does not move you on to the next until he finds you faithfully doing what he called you to do last. Now, you might move yourself on to something else. You might even get tired of your spouse and move yourself on to something or someone better. But we don't experience and we don't walk in the next that God has for us until he finds us faithfully stewarding where he stationed us last. And for some of us, the relational implications of this are staggering. The occupational, vocational implication. This is staggering. The spiritual, you know, Christian community implications of this, a light bulb is going off. You say, perhaps that's my issue. Perhaps that's where my dysfunction comes in. God found David occupied. And in that state of occupation, doing the lowly task that God had called him to do, Samuel shows up. And the oil flows. And he's anointed king. And in this particular moment, I see the second observation that I make in this text is that David has this awesome life-defining moment. And some of you can relate to this because you've had these defining moments, right? David's humble, he's a faithful servant, he's serving his father, tending goats and sheep, and in comes the strange prophet and anoints him king. And so as he's standing before Jesse, the oil flows and he's anointed king. And I might argue that this was one of the most important moments of David's life. Now, if you look throughout the story of David, he had a lot of really significant moments. Lots of really important moments, but for the purposes of our understanding of what it means to be fit and what it means to stay ready, this, I would argue, is David's most precious, most important, most defining moment, because in this moment, God illuminates David's purpose. Illuminates in this defining moment David's purpose. Now, I told you 4 weeks ago that fitness and readiness, particularly in a spiritual sense, it all begins with purpose. You don't have any idea what you're supposed to be doing in life. You don't know what you're getting ready for. I say, hey, go work out. Go train. You might ask us, what am I training for? Is it a 5K? Is it a marathon? Is it a triathlon? Is it a fist fight? Like, what am I doing so I can let that define my purpose? Well, David's purpose in this moment was defined. And it's so important because once you know why you're here, life seems to make sense in a way that it didn't before. Am I right? Amen. This was true of me as a young college student. I was at the University of Illinois, starting to get some sense of maybe that God wanted to use me. But when I look back on my life, I was this black kid in the super white town, the super white church, the super white school, and all these random jobs, all these random relationships. And when I put together all my skills and all the lessons that I had learned, my upbringing, my current state, what it felt like to me was that I was holding all these random puzzle pieces in my hand that didn't seem to go together. Anybody ever been like that? You look at your life and you say, man, what was that job all about? I know God's working something out in me. I know he's the author of my life. I know he's opened that door and closed that door and opened that window. But what was that relationship all about? What was that class I had to take all about? What was that job all about? And you're standing there with like all of these random pieces in your hand trying to make sense of it. And some of you are like me and you've been fortunate enough, like David, to have this defining moment where God reveals to you your purpose. And in that moment where he reveals to you your purpose, all of a sudden, all those skills, your upbringing, the way you were wired, your taste in music, the jobs you've had, the relationships you had, all these random things, like 1,000 little random puzzle pieces, all of a sudden start to make sense. When God spoke to me and told me that I'm calling you, son, to be a pastor, not just a pastor, but a church planter, not just a church planter, but a church planter in the vineyard, not just a vineyard church planter, but a vineyard church planter who's going to plant a multi-ethnic vineyard church, all of that definition came together, and all of a sudden, so much of my life made sense. Holding these random puzzle pieces, the Lord, in revealing purpose, showed me the puzzle box. And in giving me the puzzle box, he didn't give me the puzzle box to stow all the pieces so I'm done with it, but rather, what we understand about even the worst, cheapest puzzles is that they have a picture of the thing on the box. They have a picture of a thing on the box, and the picture just lets you know what the thing's supposed to look like. Ever try to put together a puzzle, you know, without the picture, without the box? Even if it's one of those kids' puzzle with 4 pieces to it, I just tend to struggle. I tend to struggle because I need to know what it's going to look like. I need to know where this big shade of orange goes. And in this defining moment, he doesn't reveal the whole thing, but he hands us the box and says, this is what you're supposed to do with all those pieces. And if you're like me, you look at the box and you go, oh. That's why I fell in love with the person I fell in love with. That's why I had to go through that. That's why I worked that random job. That's why I met that person who seemed so random, but it opened the door for this. The Lord handed us the box. In this defining moment, he revealed purpose. He built purpose. And everything in David's past, and everything in his present, and everything in his future will now be viewed in light of his purpose. And so he's able to get ready and to stay ready in a way that he might not be able to perfectly do before he knows what to do with all the random stuff that God had set before him. And some of you are here today, and your longing desire is, Lord, just show me my box. Show me the puzzle box. And some of you are genuinely at a place where God hasn't shown you that, but others of you, if you have eyes to see it, like God showed you the box, but like you're like, what else you got? Do you have something else? Oh, that's comical. It's funny a little bit, but it's true. And some of us are stuck. And some of us are out of position. And some of us are not ready because we want a different picture. We want a different box. And we've got crazy enough to try to create something else for us. And you've found that that does not work. I told you before, we are empowered to live the life only that God set before us. And God will pay for and grace you for the box that he's painted for your life. You try to work another plan, you're on your own. Ain't gonna have no Holy Ghost juice on it. You're on your own. And some of you, your frustration, and some of you, your hard time, and some of you, this chasm that lies between you and God is a result of you trying to carve out a life on your own. You trying to create and write your own story. Draw your own picture on a puzzle box. It doesn't come in that color. Purpose defines our life, right? And so if you jog through life of David, you see every opportunity he had was pointing him, long before he even knew it, pointing him into faithful service as the king of Israel, even serving as a shepherd, even tending after the goats and the sheep. Because oftentimes, right, some ferocious animal would like come out of the woodwork and try to deal with it, and David had to deal with it. He had to put him down. He had to be courageous. He had to work it out. He didn't know that Goliath was next. He didn't know that Goliath was next. But he was ready. Because he'd been faithful doing what God called him to do. And what you need to hear today is that even if you don't know what's next for you, even if you don't know your purpose, even if the Lord hasn't shown you the box, it behooves you to stay ready because the next doesn't come until you're faithfully serving right where you are. David has this great defining moment. He's anointed king. And what happens next? He's ushered into the throne room, moves Saul off the throne. He sits there and he reigns as king, right? That's how the story goes. No. There would be 15 years of pain, agony, toil, trials, and tests before he would take the throne. Which moves me to my third and final point, that David enters a period of waiting. He enters a period of waiting. Sometimes we just want this thing to happen. Boom, 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 boom. You're getting prophetic words. God showed you the picture. You're like, great. And you want it to happen the next day. And you want that door, that window to happen, open the next day. And what we see in the scripture is God's in no hurry for good reason. The plans that God has for you and the people that God is calling you to minister to and to serve, whether it be your family, whether it be in your vocational setting or your church setting, God loves them too much to just rush you into some things. He has to put you in a period of waiting where you learn more, where you grow more, where that selfishness is worked out of you so that you can be a suitable servant of his. David enters a period of waiting. And this isn't that cross-legged with a magazine waiting. This isn't swinging in a hammock waiting. This isn't working on a crossword puzzle waiting. This isn't idle waiting. This is faithful, steadfast, occupied waiting. We see in this text and others in the ensuing chapters that Saul immediately goes back to the fields to serve his father. He's the new king. How do you like that? Saul has an issue. Evil spirits are tormenting him. David gets the call to come. The new king gets the call to come and serve in Saul's court. He's waiting. He's waiting. And if you just roll forward the tape of this 15 years of waiting, he faces Goliath, right? Not king yet. He was banished by Saul. Saul got crazy, got sideways, tried to kill him. He was banished by Saul. He had to hide in the desert. He had to live on the run. He was forced out of the nations. He fought many battles, even though he was anointed king. And I would suggest that by the time he took the throne, having gone through all of this mess, having dealt with all of these haters, having dealt with all of these menial tasks, he was a better king than he would have been had the Lord just set a 15-year-old boy on the throne days after he was anointed. There's a period of waiting that is necessary in order for us to walk into our next. But in that period of occupied waiting, the Lord wants us faithfully serving because there is something of Christ being formed in you and in me in those seasons of occupied waiting where we've heard the promise, we hope in that promise, we desire the promise, we expect the promise, but the promise isn't here yet. There's something of Christ being formed within us as we wait. There is selfishness being broken off of you as you wait. There is transformation happening within you. There's a deeper understanding that life is not about you, that grows and swells as you wait. Preferences change in this faithful occupying. Tastes are reworked. The things of earth, that the songwriter says, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as you wait. And some of us, herein lies the problem. It's the waiting. It's that awkward period of waiting. I don't care if you're young or old, sometimes the waiting does us in. You got the prophetic word, you got the promise, and you're like, I want it now. And so you enter this standoff with God. Well, Lord, if you're not going to give it to me now, then I'm not just going to do anything. Who do you think's going to win this standoff? Throughout history, people have been waging war with God, giving him ultimatums, entering these standoffs, and like God is victorious, like he's never lost these. Because the Lord says, either you'll do it or you won't. And if you won't, I'll raise up somebody else. But he should remind us that the grace and the peace and the provision and the blessing and the empowerment of the Spirit only accompanies a life of faithfulness. It only accompanies a life of faithfulness. And so if you're wondering why that grace hasn't visited upon your life for any sustained period of time, why the peace is not resident in your heart and in your life, that grace to do the hard things is not evident and operating in your life, it could be, not always, but it could be that you have tried to work a plan other than the one that God has for you, that you've tried to go around the period of waiting, and God simply won't allow it. He simply won't allow it. How are you waiting this morning? How are you waiting in that awkward season where you've heard the promise, but the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet? Or maybe you've got the idea for that business, or maybe you're looking forward to entering a new relationship, but it hasn't quite happened yet. How are you faithfully occupying? How are you staying ready for what God would have for you next? Now, this is something I don't want you to answer out loud, but this is something that you're supposed to answer honestly within yourself, so that you might be able to assess what's going on within you. Have you been ready? Have you surrendered your life to God's plan and His purpose for your life? Have you committed yourself to faithful occupation, whether that's kids, as you as a student, your job right now, your occupation is to go to school and to be faithful there. If you're married and you had kids, your post, one of your jobs, one of your assignments, one of the things it means to stay ready and to stay fit is to tend to those relationships. Maybe you serve and lead in the church, and maybe you are some type of coordinator or some type of ministry leader. Maybe you preach or disciple or lead a small group until the Lord presents another opportunity for you. Your goal and your job is to faithfully occupy until He comes. On the same token, our job is to earnestly seek purpose, mission, to prayerfully ask the Lord, show me the box. Show me the picture of what all these pieces are supposed to build. Help my life have meaning and help my life have purpose. And should the Lord show you the picture, should the Lord show you the box, that every step you make and every step you take go toward building and piecing together with the little items of your life, the picture and purpose that God has set before you. And finally, what it means to stay ready means that we are faithfully occupying even in this period, in the season of awkward, tedious, sometimes slow-moving waiting, which is usually where the wheels fall off for many of us. And so I want all of us to wrestle with this morning, even this week, as we take this to the Lord. Many of you, I know, have been searching the scriptures, especially in light of Shannon's message last week. But in this week, I want your homework to be, Lord, Am I ready for what's next? That thing that I've been praying for, that thing I've been hoping for, the thing that I've been petitioning heaven for, can you trust me with that? Have I shown myself faithful in the last thing that you've given me to do? Am I faithfully occupying? Am I faithfully waiting? Am I at this perpetual state of readiness? Can you trust me with what's next? Where are you this morning? Doesn't matter what your age is. Where are you this morning? And my charge and challenge to you is, if you're here today and you feel disconnected, if you're here today and you realize that you've played a role in the dysfunction of your life, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here to break things off of your life and to press you into a place of readiness so that God can use you for His glory and to bless other people. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you so much, Father, that you created all of us on mission and on purpose. So, Father, you are not slow or slack in keeping your promises. Instead, you call us to things that are helpful, noble, necessary for the places and station that you set us, and you equip us and empower us by your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be satisfied. We would not be satisfied until we find ourselves walking in and working within the realms of our purpose and our destiny. Father, show us the box. For those of us who don't know why we're here, for those of us who wonder about purpose and our mission, Father, would you show us the box? Would you show us a picture of what we're supposed to be building for, building towards? It doesn't matter whether we're students or whether we're seniors and retired, Father. I just pray that by your Spirit, you would help us walk into what's next. And we know, Lord, that the only way we can do that is if we stay ready, we stay prepared. And help us to be like David, men and women after your own heart, people who you find pleasing in your sight. And as we worship, Father, would you continue to turn that over in our hearts. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.